Well, thanks for coming to Calgary today. My name is Tom Shirk, and I am the interim children's director's husband. I'm over 40, and my shirt's out. I need reading glasses, too, since I've been gone. Well, I've been gone for 12 weeks, and I wanted to begin by just saying a couple things about how grateful I am to be the pastor of this church. Grateful for your love, the love of the elders, the organization of this church, which would have the foresight and generosity to say, after 6 years of service, it's good for our pastors to take a season of rest and refreshment and retooling. And I was the benefactor this last summer of that, and I want to say thank you. It helped me. It helped me to, most significantly, I think, be able to see the forest for the trees. And to get away from the day-to-day of what, for my life, is many very often, you know, 24/7, a lot of times, to be able to step back and be with God and read and be refreshed and have a renewed sense of vision for Calvary Bible Church was really good for me. I thank you for that. It was good for my family. It was an opportunity for us to rest and reconnect. I visited 10 churches this summer, went to services and heard other things. That was good for me most of the time to be under someone else's teaching. It's hard sometimes for me, but a lot of times I was in some great places and heard some tremendous experience. I'm going to share some of those over the next couple weeks. But I want to thank you. The Bible says, Paul said to the Galatian church, let those who are taught share with those who teach all good things. And I felt like the sabbatical was that for me, and I want to thank you for doing that. I know it was good for our church, too, and there are some benefits that come to our church. Was it not great to hear from all the other staff? And it was. It's good for us. We have a great staff. It just reminds us, too, an important thing that can sometimes get pastors in trouble, and I have been subject to this temptation to think that it all rests with me. It doesn't. It doesn't. And God may take me home tomorrow. And because you belong to Him, you'd go on. And I could be gone for 12 weeks. Goodness, the giving was up. When I learned that, I said, well, can I have 3 more months? And they said, no. But it's healthy for our church. And I know one of the other things that happened is our staff elevated. And, in my absence, many of the other all of the other members of the staff had to do more. And they all rose and did more in my absence and did things that I typically do. Two of our staff did that especially because we asked them to, and that was Rick Howe and Pat Flaherty. And they just did an exceptional job leading the staff, leading the church, and doing things that I typically do. And I hope if you have the opportunity, you'll say thank you to them for all that they have done. The last thing I'd say is that, just really reminded me of how grateful I am to be your pastor, how much I love you and prayed for you, and how much I really like being right here. The one thing I missed was preaching and being with you, and so I'm delighted to be here. And I can't wait to open the Bible with you this morning and turn to a passage that I hope will direct our thoughts to a couple of our most important commitments. That's what we're going to talk about today and next week. Before we do that, though, did you notice anything different when you came to church today? What you notice, first of all, is that you could see church about 500 yards sooner because all the trees around us have been removed. And in an effort to just keep our level of communication with you at the highest we possibly can and answer some of the questions that you're having, I want to remind you of what's happening geographically around us and in our facility. We have been involved in a process of annexation and development here in our property, and several things have happened. Phase one was the building project in the back. It was about 4 or almost 5 years ago. About a year and a half ago, we were annexed into the city. We actually became part of our property was part of the city of Boulder. We received city water. How many of you have been here less than 4 years? Would you just raise your hand? Okay, you folks just don't know what you missed. When on a number of occasions, 800 people came to church here and there was no water. Hey, don't go far with that, but you imagine what it's like to have 800 people in one building drinking coffee for 2 hours before they get here, and nothing works. And it was really not a happy thing. All right, so that changed. We retired the debt for about $3 million of that building about some time ago. We paid it off in July, actually, of last year. And now we're in the midst of a land exchange. And what is going to be around us soon is going to be called the North Field Commons Development. It has nothing to do with Calvary. It's not part of our expansion. It is a housing development around our property. Many of us had aspirations that we would own the 40 acres as Calvary Bible Church, but the Lord did not allow that to happen for us. That did not come to us, and we accept that. We dreamt of having 40 acres here, and it just didn't happen. So I want to show you what it's going to look like so that you know. This is 30 of those 40 acres that are there, and you can see the front. Right along the bottom of the screen is Calmia, and the square in the middle says church. That's us in the very middle. Very soon, all around us will be houses, especially at the northern end, and then a little bit down on the sides on east and west. If you don't know where you are, that's north right now. Okay, so that's going to be a lot of houses. And maybe some of you are going to say, wow, that's going to be a mess. I want you to start from the very beginning to think of this as God-given opportunity, not inconvenience. This is what God did. He's going to give us neighbors. And from the very beginning, we want to be outstanding neighbors. We want to look at this as opportunity, that we're surrounded by people to love into the kingdom of God, and our life is going to change. You know, we used to describe ourselves as the living people at the end of Calmia. Okay? And now there's going to be a lot more living people on this side of the road. All right? So we want to look at this as opportunity. Here's what our property is going to look like in the midst of that. There's the church building. We have traded land. And so over the next months, our property will be reconfigured so we will have an extended frontage on Calmia, and the entrances to the church, which right now come in right alongside the building on either side, are going to be pushed out to the east and west, so our entrance coming in will be further out, and our land is going to be it's going to be different. We will not have that parking lot going where it goes today. We gave up the north end, and we took east and west in a reconfiguration. Now, that's going to cost us somewhere between $400,000 and $500,000. We will receive, for exchanging land, perhaps somewhere as close to $200,000. So we're looking at a difference there of a few hundred dollars that we will need to do to get the parking lot, landscaping, and those kinds of things done just for this sometime in the next 6 months. We'll be talking about it. We ask you to start praying for it. There's one more picture that I want to show you, which is what we are permitted to do for the build-out of this property, and that includes these two buildings at the what is the south end of our property up at this end. On the left side of the screen is an administrative building, and on the right side is a youth facility. We had to put those on the drawing board to say what would our property ultimately look like. So we said, well, we probably would like to have that, but we don't have that on our timetable right now, except that we might do that sometime. Today, we are examining what do we think God wants us to do with this property? Should we pursue those buildings? Are there other alternatives for other campuses that we should be thinking about pursuing? And we're thinking about it. We want you to think about it. On October 17th at the semi-annual church business meeting, we hope to bring to you a list of best strategies that we're thinking about. But let's talk in between. If you have some input you'd like to think about, talk about that. You have an extra $500,000 that you want us to have. Let's talk right now. Okay, we'll just see what the Lord has. But we want to communicate with you what's happening. And so that's why the trees are down, and that's why things are going to be changing. But will you work with me to think of this as opportunity, not inconvenience? Yeah? Okay, because this is what God's given us. This is where we're going. All righty. Now let's get to the good stuff. Take your Bible. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. If you need a Bible, there's one in front of you. It's the skinny blue book. And we're on page 126. But I noticed this morning when I looked at it that there's two 126. There's 126 in the Old Testament and 126 in the New. And you want to be in the New, which is toward the back of your Bible. 126. While I was away, I thought, as soon as I'm back, I want to talk about the most important commitments of our church first. So for this week and next week, I want to remind you of what kind of people we want to be. And the very first thing about us is we want to be worshiping people. I could put it to you another way. We are worshiping people. We are worshiping people. The question is, what are you worshiping? And how good are you at it? Let me begin by reading Romans chapter 11, verse 33. And I'm going to read through chapter 12, verse 2. So the last few verses of 11 and the first two of 12. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Would you say that phrase with me again? To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's say it one more time. To him be the glory forever. Amen. That's what I want to ask you, if you really mean. And if you mean it, what are you doing about it? That's what I'm talking about. Think of it. To him be the glory forever. If that's true, and Paul believed it was, then the next two verses make a lot of sense. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Father, I pray that by your presence in this room, indwelling the hearts of many who are here, fervent seekers of you, that you will pour out wisdom and understanding to all who genuinely seek to know more of you. And for those who are spiritually sleeping, would you gently, or if necessary, suddenly awaken them to seek you and to know you in a way they have never imagined before. And would you come to this congregation and to me and to prove yourself to be the awesome God worthy of praise in one more small or grand way, that we would all, without reservation, without limitation, without any hesitation, surrender ourselves to you, because to you belongs all glory forevermore. So will you please do among us this morning whatever would be helpful to calibrate our lives to give you glory in everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now the Bible says, great is the Lord and... can you finish it? Worthy of praise. The old translation used to say, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Some of you can't wait to get to see the Broncos game. You already giggled about that. You're going. And you're going to... you know, you're going to give great, enthusiastic praise to a football team. Some of you this week, with lots of enthusiasm, have examined your portfolio, and you have ascribed to your portfolio great worth and praise, because you're doing a lot better than you were a couple years ago. Others of you have looked at your job, your family, your house, your car, whatever, and you have ascribed a certain value to those things with enthusiasm or satisfaction and said, ah. And this morning I want you to consider how trivial are all of those things compared to the surpassing value of the God who created you and before whom you will one day stand and give an account for what you really worshipped in life. To him belongs all glory. Now, why is he worthy of glory? Let me give you four qualities of God that emerge out of this text that I believe will help you become a more fervent worshiper of God. And may I just say at the beginning, I'll tip my hand, that the reason that some of us in this room are not good at worship, we don't give it a thought, we're ineffective in our worship of God, is because we do not think of him in the right way. And our thoughts of him are paltry, minuscule. And we need bigger thoughts of who he is. And that, knowing him that way, will recalibrate our values. So let me give you four things about God. Number one, from the text, he is absolutely merciful. And he's merciful to disobedient people. They're the ones who need mercy. Right? Moms, dads? The ones who need mercy are disobedient children. And the ones who need mercy before God are those who know they've been disobedient. Those who don't think they're disobedient don't need mercy, because they are in and of themselves good enough. Now, this comes out of the text from the verses 30 and 31 and 32, where Paul says, for just as you now once... let me say that again. For just as you once were disobedient to God, but now you have been shown mercy because of their disobedience. Who's Paul writing to, by the way? Romans. Were Romans Jews or Gentiles? Gentiles. So this is a culture... here, go back in the culture and context. Paul's writing to Gentiles, and he's writing to Gentiles about Jews. And so the you are the Gentiles, and the there are the Jews. And I'll read 30 again. 30 says, "For just as you, Gentiles, were disobedient to God, but now you've been shown mercy because of their, the Jews, disobedience. So these also now have been disobedient, that because of the mercy shown to you, Gentiles, they may also be shown mercy." We don't have time to go through all of this, but essentially what Paul is saying is this, that in the history of the world, while all the nations were disobedient, God selected Israel and called that nation to himself. And he ministered to them his mercy. And through them, brought to the world a Savior named Jesus Christ. But in disobedience, that nation and chosen people, the Jews, rejected the Messiah, Jesus Christ, in disobedience. And therefore, the message of the mercy of God through the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was extended beyond the Jews to all of the Gentiles, to you. That mercy was shown to us because of Israel's disobedience. However, what Paul is saying is that the time is coming when that mercy shown to Gentiles will be brought to its fullness, and God will again pour out mercy to the nation Israel. Because, underlying the point, God is merciful to the disobedient. Are there any disobedient in the room today? Me too, Jim. But until you recognize your disobedience, you don't need mercy. But if you recognize that you've been disobedient, there's mercy. Number two, this God that we worship is omniscient. He is omniscient, and therefore he needs no advice. So, verse 33 says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways." Who's known the mind of the Lord that he would become the Lord's counselor? Who has ever given to God advice? Paul said, God's ways are unthinkable. Now, in the context, this is what he's saying, that God would show mercy to a nation, and the nation would bring forth a Messiah, and the world would reject that Messiah, and God then would be ministered to Gentiles and then pour out mercy to Israel again as a nation. That's an unthinkable way. No one would have thought of that. It's unsearchable. It's shocking. That's a work of God. And that's right. Our ways are not his ways. You ought to remember that. When you're confused about what to do, I prayed after the first service with a couple who's having surgery tomorrow for cancer. Joy is going to have very serious surgery. And Joy and Bill together were just saying, the Lord knows. The Lord knows. We don't know. Wish we knew. Wish we knew. Don't you wish you knew? We don't always know, but God knows. He doesn't need advice. Third, look at verse 34. 34 says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord and been his counselor?" Verse 35, "Who has first given to him that it should be given back to him again?" In other words, to whom does God owe anything? What's the answer? You have to grasp that. To whom does God owe anything? A heart of faith says, you know what? God is indebted to me for nothing. I have provided nothing to make him God. He is, in and of himself, God. And he's indebted to no one. He is self-sufficient, is the way we speak of it. He is in need or indebted to no one. He stands in and of himself as God of very God. Now, this week, some of us were brought to say, God, if you are God, Why did that happen in New Orleans? Do you have any thoughts like that? An NPR reporter was sort of taunting President Bush on President Bush's view of wanting intelligent design taught in schools. And senior news analyst David Shore from NPR said that if President Bush wanted to see intelligent design taught in schools, he might well have reflected that if New Orleans and Hurricane Katrina was the result of intelligent design, then the designer has something to answer for. John Piper wrote an outstanding editorial from which I read that quote, and his reply was to go back to the book of Job and to pull forward God's answer to Job when he said to Job, when I created the world and shut up all the waters into their canopy above the world, where were you? Who tells the sea you can only go this far? Is it you? Could I tell you something? God has nothing to answer for to us. If you think that God owes you an explanation, your thoughts of Him are too puny. God who is who He is. But this raises a question that came to Jesus in His day when someone said, you know, there's a disaster over in Siloam. And why did that happen? Temple fell over and killed people. And Jesus said, well, why do you think that happened? Do you think the people of Siloam were worse than you? Maybe I could ask you this. Do you think that the people of New Orleans are worse than you? Have you thought that thought this week? And Las Vegas and San Francisco are next. New York City, New Orleans. Here we're going to... Okay, I want to encourage you. Don't think that. We are all worthy, right? None of us are worthy. None of us are entitled. The Christian view is that God alone is holy and worthy of praise, and all of us deserve judgment. In fact, what Jesus said, you should not worry about those people who were killed by that accident. You should repent, lest you likewise perish. That's all He said about unjust suffering. God is self-sufficient. Who has given to God that it might be paid back to Him? The answer? No one. God, only you. Now let me just say this. Boy, I need another 40 minutes. But this is the heart of the message. Most of us in this room have worked hard our whole life to get our theology in line and to figure God out and put Him in our box and have Him organized. And we've got our drawer with God. And I think what Paul was saying is what we must say. How unsearchable is the wisdom of God? If we could put it in our vernacular, how shocking, how unthinkable, how unfathomable, how awesome, how beyond us is what God does compared to what we would do if we were God, which we're not. And I just want to say to you, will you just work hard in your life to let God be God and be shocked occasionally by what God does? And that's okay. Let there be mystery. Let there be things that are beyond us. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't work hard to try to know our theology about God, but let God be God. Four, this is how Paul concludes this awesome description of God in verse 36. For to Him and through Him and for Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. God is worthy of all glory. And it says that He's the source of everything, He's the agency of everything, He is the end of everything. Now, this begs the question. If that is true of God, what should you do? Huh? What should you do if that really is God? You can't do anything because you're thinking about all these other trivial things like we talked about earlier. You're thinking about school, you're thinking about your portfolio, you're thinking about your career, sex, MTV, and you name it. You're thinking about those. We are thinking about the stupid things in the scope of eternity. And our minds cannot get our hands around. There is only one worthy of all glory. To Him be praise forever. Amen. How are my stocks doing? Yeah. So what should I do? Well, chapter 12 tells us, therefore, I beseech you, on the basis of what? The mercy of God, that He's a merciful God. He's patient. He's loving. He's kind. He's merciful. That you, let me give you three ways to glorify God. Number one, that you present your body a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable. Present yourself to Him. I love that Paul uses the word body, and so that it has in mind appetite, thirst, sexual drive, all those things about us which are important to us, we give to God. This is the first expression of worship where you say, God, here I am. Second, verse 2, be not conformed to this world. I'd like to suggest that you think of this as keep away from the shaping influences of the world. In other words, there are certain things that you must abstain from. You must not do those things, lest they shape you in a way that the omniscient, self-sufficient, glorious, merciful God would not shape you if He had you. So you ask yourself, when I watch this, am I being shaped the way God would shape me? When I'm giving myself to this endeavor, am I being shaped? Keep away from those shaping influences. And then thirdly, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I just said describe that as renewing your mind through the Word of God. So what we're answering here this morning is, how do I glorify God? How do I live my life in a way that says, to Him be all glory forevermore? Number one, I give Him my life. Number two, I measure what things are not going to contribute to His goal for my life. And I stay away from those. Number three, I am convinced with certainty that the Word of God will reshape my thinking. So the things that I love today that God doesn't love, the more I give myself to His truth, He will reshape my life and lead me to love the things that He loves. Because the bottom line here is not a list to change your behavior. What is it? It's your heart's affection. It's about affection, not behavior. If you try to go the behavior route, the affection probably won't come. But if you go the affection route, the behavior will probably follow. Here's how I know that. Look at verse 1. There is a word in the midst of verse 1 that says, it is your spiritual service of worship. Present your body to God as a living sacrifice, holy and... if you're free to underline your Bible, I would underline the word acceptable. Because I think what Paul's getting at is, does God accept your worship? Does God accept your worship? And then there it is again in verse 2, where it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and perfect and... There it is again, acceptable. So if God were to say to you, is your worship acceptable to God, would you be able to answer, say, yeah, here's how you know. Because he has my life. I'm measuring what I'm getting next to. I'm staying away from what God would stay away from. And I'm being shaped. Hey, listen, we are all worshiping people. What do you worship? If you've been away from the Lord and worshiping the wrong things, what we are about to do this morning is celebrate the mercy of God that was poured out for you. Mercy that will forgive you for every failure. If you've heard a guilt message this morning that you're disobedient, receive it to the extent that you bring it to the cross and let the mercy of Christ wash over you and forgive you. And eat this bread and drink this cup and remember that Jesus loved you so much that he gave his life to forgive you and make you his own child. Mercy. Grace. That's what we celebrate this morning.